bow to Satan. It's going to worship Jesus Christ. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Nehemiah chapter 2. Is it loud back there? It's echoing back to me, Ron. I don't know if it's to everybody else or not. And also take out your handouts and follow along in the notes this morning. We're going to finish up chapter 2 next week, Lord willing. We're going to look at the entirety of chapter 3. It's not a difficult chapter. It's just a lot of little details in there talking about the hooks and the nails and the gates, and a lot of names are mentioned, but we're just going to look at the chapter as a whole, and we're going to be looking at that and applying that to the Church of Christ. Today, we're going to be looking at the keys to godly leadership, so some leadership lessons from Nehemiah. Let's go to the Lord. Father, we thank you that you are an awesome God, that you are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and Lord, we just appreciate so much knowing that the Word of God is your Word, that it's your Word written to us. We're thankful for the truths in it. We're thankful that you gave us your word. You brought us salvation. You've established the church in all of its messes and all of its failures and in all of its misbehavior and all the times it's walked away from you and not truly even acknowledge you. So many churches are doing their own thing and not even under the gospel of Christ any longer. But we pray, Lord, as we look at godly leadership this morning from Nehemiah's example, that we can praise you for the leaders we have here, and we pray that this church would continue to be a light for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've mentioned to several people over the weeks, whether it's at school or just out, and even family members, that I'm going through the book of Nehemiah, and a few have said, oh, he's my favorite character in the Bible, or that's one of my favorite books in the Bible. People enjoy the story of Nehemiah. They appreciate the example of the great leader that he was for the Lord. And you have to remember, I had this message ready a couple weeks ago, because last week we changed our order. And I had seen this quote, something from the army, and over the last week or so, last 2 weeks maybe, a week and a half, I've seen this on social media referring to politics. And as you can look through this, you can see maybe what I'm... There are three kinds of people in the world, and you might have already filled this out. There are those who make things happen, there are those who watch things happen, and there are those who wonder what happened. And that last one, there's a specific politician who's running for president who's been well known for all of his gaffes over the last number of years, and it's always his picture that's next to what happened. But that's true. There's people who get excited and they make things happen. They're busy, they're active. There are some who just kind of stand on the sidelines, and this is true of the church. They're excited about what's happening, but they're not doing anything about it. And then there are those who everything just kind of passes them by. They stand and wonder, what just happened? Well, Nehemiah was a leader who made things happen. Nehemiah was a man, as we look through this chapter this morning, we can learn some leadership perspectives from him. I have a lot of books in my library on leadership. John Maxwell, which we've shown some of his leadership stuff before. He's the one who started Prayer Partners, and that's the pastor's prayer partner. And we've kind of started our prayer time with as a result of that. But he's probably the best, most recognized man in leadership in the Christian realm right now. And again, I've done men's Bible studies with him. And he would agree, as a matter of fact, I believe he said that one of the biggest obstacles in the Church of Christ today is a lack of godly leadership. One of the biggest hurdles that any church faces is finding men who are called by God, who are filled by the Holy Spirit, who are inspired by other leaders to follow their example and learn from them, not thinking that they have all the answers, and who are trained in leadership, who are willing to be trained. And I believe that God has taught us that in order to be effective godly leaders, we need to follow some of these examples. So what kind of a man is it that God uses? Whoops, back up. What kind of godly leader, or what kind of leader is God looking for? One of the things that when we first came to the church and we met with the deacon board and trustee board, if these guys, you remember when I came over 10 years ago, our first deacons meeting, we said we're going to meet each month, and they said we usually meet just once a year. That the pastor planned everything and did everything. I said, well, it's not going to be that way. I don't want that responsibility, and I don't want to do all that stuff on my own. We want to have men who are going to be godly leaders, and we said that we are going to be servant leaders. We're not just going to be called leaders of the church, but we're going to be called servant leaders. And I believe as we look at this, we're going to see that Nehemiah models that for us. So there are some qualities that we want to look at. What does it take to be a godly leader, the leader that God is calling? Well, I believe there's probably a whole lot more than this, but these are the ones we're going to look at this morning. Is number one is the spiritual qualities. And as I put in your notes here, I realize that not every leader is involved in spiritual ministry. There's a lot of world leaders that are not spiritual in any way. A lot of them aren't interested in anything godly anyway. But we're speaking specifically this morning about the church. We're speaking about leadership in the spiritual realm. It would be great if some of our world leaders had some spiritual qualities too, wouldn't it? That would be great if that was what we voted on in the elections, is they have to show us they have a relationship with Christ. They have a thriving prayer ministry, that they spend time daily in God's Word. That would be awesome. But we don't see that. Obviously, we don't vote on that, but we certainly want this in our... excuse me, I'm struggling with my throat this morning. We certainly want that in our leaders in the church. And we've seen that Nehemiah had a heart for God. He followed God wholeheartedly. We said the things that broke the heart of God broke Nehemiah's heart. And I pray that for myself all the time, that my heart would break for the things that break God's heart. And what are those things? It's the lost. It's people who refuse just to even listen to God. I believe God's heart breaks for the death of every unborn child. I believe God's heart breaks over marriages that are dissolving. He grieves when churches turn their back on him. I'd like to see my heart break for those things, and I believe Nehemiah's did. We saw that he sought God with passion and persistence, and we saw that as we read through chapter 1. We saw him fasting. We saw him mourning, and we saw him confessing not only the nation's sins when he came before God, but he said, my own sins as well. He identified with the people, but he also looked at himself as a sinner in need of God. And I believe the spiritual character that Nehemiah had gives us this example. And I have this in your notes there. There are many talkers, but not enough doers. There are many talkers, but not enough doers. Nehemiah wasn't just a talker. We need to be a doer if we're going to respond to God's call. And I have another quote in there, but I don't have it up on the screen, so you need to listen. The service of God's man, this is not my quote, I found this. The service of God's man is always preceded by the seeking of God by his man. I'll read it again. The service of God's man is always preceded by the seeking of God by his man. No man of God would, I don't know anybody who would want to be a pastor in a church without having God's call, without having God's confirmation. Nobody would want to do it, especially, and again, you can talk about whether it's a small church or a large church of 10,000 people. It doesn't matter. I don't know whether anybody would want to be a pastor without being certain that God is calling him. And you need to spend time seeking God. You can't possibly, that's why I told the deacons when I came, I don't want to do this on my own. I don't want to be the leader. I don't want to be the only deacon who makes decisions, or the elder who would make decisions. I want to be surrounded by godly men. So if something goes wrong, I can blame them. That's not true. I don't want to make the decisions by myself. I don't want to run the church. I've been accused of that, but I don't want to do that. I've been accused of running the deacon board, and deacons who are there know that that's not true. I believe we surrounded ourselves with godly men, godly deacons, godly trustees, who I believe seek God, who I believe who spend time with God in prayer. So the first thing that's important for us, the most important, the foundation, is this, the Spirit's qualities. I forgot to, let me read through chapter 2, verses 9. I'll probably skip some here, but beginning in verse 9, chapter 2. Then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen. Remember, a couple weeks ago we looked at Nehemiah before the king, and he was concerned because his face was sad. He'd never been sad before. And the king said, what do you want me to do for you? And he gave this whole list of things of asking for protection. Verse 10, but when Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the Amorite servant, heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. Verse 11, so I went to Jerusalem, and there was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me but the one on which I rode. In other words, he's there. He had this call from God. The only one who he told was the king when he asked permission. He probably didn't tell him everything. So he says, I'm gathering these people and I haven't even told them what God has asked me to do yet. Verse 13, so I went out by night by the valley gate to Dragon Spring into the dung gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Then I went to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. Verse 15. Then I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall, and I turned back and entered the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, and I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were there to do the work. So he's assembled his team of workers, but he hasn't told them what they're going to be working on yet. So they were faithful men. Verse 17, and I said to them, you see the trouble we're in now, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. We will finish it. Verse 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Amorite servant, and Geshem and the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? Then I replied to them, the God of heaven will make us prosper, and we are his servants. We arise and build, but you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. So should have read that before we looked at the spiritual qualities, but we see him honoring God. We see him obeying God and giving God the glory and not saying, I've just felt so bad about this wall. I've just kind of came up with this idea on my own that we should rebuild. No, he said, the good hand of God was on me and God has blessed me for good and God has called me here. So we have the spiritual qualities. Number two is we have service qualities. Along with the spiritual qualities, a good godly leader, there come service qualities. We got together Friday with our friends from New York, our best friends who moved out to Green Bay. We'd gotten together with them about 6 weeks before they stopped by. They came from Green Bay on their way to Florida, and they stopped by to see some friends, and us included. And we got together with them, and then Friday night we met together with them and just kind of gave them, we had to put our dog to sleep a couple weeks ago, so we gave them all the stuff that we had from our dog, some medicines and things. But they had told us about the church that they had joined out in Green Bay. They told us about this about 6 weeks ago when we met them the first time. And they were just talking about the church, how they really liked the pastor. And it was a church about 150 or 200 people. And he said it wasn't a large church, but it's a growing church. And he said they just have been really excited about it, but they have not been impressed with the leadership. They said they'd been there about 18 months. They looked at a couple of other churches, but they had been selected this one about 18 months. And they said they got to know the pastor. He was always out talking to people and greeting people and walking through and shaking hands. But they had a board of elders, I believe, of three or four. And he said none of the elders ever spoke to them. Not one. And he said, we were involved in some ministry things, and they never spoke to us. He said they went on a men's retreat. Tom went on a men's retreat, and he said his roommate was the chairman of the board. And he said it was a very awkward weekend. He said the guy barely spoke to him at all. And Tom said, and if you knew Tom, Tom's a very outgoing, just a fun-loving guy. And he said the guy never spoke to him. So he and his wife went through the membership classes, and they went to go for the interview, and it was the chairman of the board and another guy, one of the ones who just, he said, almost went out of their way to ignore them. And they met with them and to interview them for membership, and Tom and his wife Charlene were there, and the board members discussed what they were doing. They said, "Do you have any questions for the church?" And Cheryl can tell you, this is not like Charlene at all. And Charlene said, "Well, as a matter of fact, I do." She goes, "Why have we been attending the church for over 18 months, served in different ministries? My husband went on a board retreat, on a men's retreat with you, and this is the first time that either one of you has spoken to us." She goes, "It doesn't impress me and give me confidence in our leadership." I said, "Charlene, you said that?" And Tom goes, "Yeah, I was proud of her." But can you imagine having leaders like that? I don't think I would want to join that church. Now, again, they love the pastor and they love the teaching that they get there. But I don't know those guys had an answer for that. 18 months and they've ignored a couple that was joining. The first time that they talked to them is in a board meeting when they're interviewing them for membership. I appreciated Charlene saying that. I just would never have expected her to do that. But we need to understand a church does not need leaders in names only. We don't need deacons who are going to serve just as deacons and not serve. We don't need men who are going to just come to church and be a leader and not be involved in the lives of the people that they serve. We want men and women who are willing to serve God faithfully. So what does Nehemiah, there's several things we have down here, and I have them in your notes there. Number one is to love people. To love people. Obviously, those guys at Tom's church out in Green Bay aren't people, are they? They don't spend a lot of time talking to people and not loving on them. But Nehemiah did love people. He loved the king that he served. He was faithful. He loved the nation of his people. In verse 10, as I have up here, says, the people were upset, the enemies were upset that someone had come because of the welfare of the people. Nehemiah was there because he loved God, but he loved people. Now, I want you to understand, he willingly left a very secure job, a very nice job in serving the king, and he was going out to face uncertain battle, but he knew a battle was coming. In a small way, kind of reminds me of what our president has done. Left a very lucrative career, doesn't get a paycheck any longer. Matter of fact, they said his last paycheck he gave for the coronavirus research. And he's left a lucrative career to take on a very unthankful job. But not to Trump's like Nehemiah, but we see Nehemiah, he was committed to the good of the Jewish people, I believe, just like Trump is committed to the American people. But what different, Nehemiah wept and he prayed for them. And Nehemiah was a man who cared for the people. And God's servant has to have that same exact attitude. Not like our friends, elders, but we must sacrificially care for, must sacrificially love them and be willing to look out for their welfare. There are far too many people who want to tear down the church rather than build it up. We're not trying to look for people to come from other churches to build our church. We don't want people to come and just come and take from the church and say, "What can I get?" And we hear about that all the time. Churches have people coming in and saying, "Do you have food? Do you have a food closet? Is there something we can do?" We want people, even if they don't give financially, we want them to give to the church and to the Lord prayerfully. We want them to serve. We find way too many people, and again, I don't believe this is true at our church, who are comfortable being in the church rather than looking to bring people to the hospital of the church. We're not looking for people who are sick and down and out and who need healing. Rather, we're looking for people who are going to come and be just like us and make us comfortable. And again, I don't believe that's true here, but it's true in churches everywhere that people just want to surround themselves, the four walls, and that's all. They don't want to look beyond out into the community. I'm thankful for that mindset here, that we do have that attitude that we want to reach people. We just want to do it in God's timing. But Nehemiah teaches us to love people and to love God. Second, we need to get busy. There's no such thing as being retired or unusable in God's kingdom. Our board, as I said, have servant leaders. The oldest individual and the most reviled, most vile, redeemed individual is of use to God. And we expect people to serve in the ministry. If I'm ever able to retire from full-time pastoral ministry, I know that I'm going to be doing something else. I know that I'm going to be serving, whether it's going to be doing a Sunday school class or having a Bible study in the nursing home or doing visitation. I've even thinking about I'm going to start my singing career after I retire and do my national tours. I put it off far too long. You never know. You don't know what God's going to have for us. My friend Tom out in Green Bay, when he left, we got together with them the night before they moved out, and he said, I am just looking forward. He's an avid reader. He said, I'm just looking forward to every morning getting up. He worked in the school district in East High for so many years, and he said, I'm just looking forward to getting up, not have to go to work, and just having my quiet time with my Bible, and then opening a book that I maybe put off for a while. He said, I just want to read. Well, that lasted 2 or 3 months, and then Tom's been serving. I knew Tom would not be one to sit on the sideline. But that should be the attitude of every Christian. We never retire from doing God's work. And if you notice through this, Nehemiah didn't delegate the project to subordinates. He didn't gather this team around him and say, hey guys, this is what you need to be doing. He felt personal responsibility to get involved in the work. In verse 12 it says, he took a few men with me. He went out to inspect the devastation, and that moved his heart. Even though God had already broken his heart about what was going on there, when he went out and he saw it, chapter 1, the first couple of verses, he heard about what was happening to the walls or what was going on. Now he was seeing it for the first time with his eyes. But as we read through that, he didn't allow the entire mess or the obstacle of the mess to keep him from doing anything for God. If you think about, he's riding an animal. And I read through it quickly, but he's riding on an animal, and it said the mess was so bad that the animal, I'm assuming it was a donkey, could not get, maybe perhaps a horse, but it couldn't get around it. It had to stop. But that didn't keep Nehemiah from getting off the animal and walking and finding a way to go and inspect it. He didn't allow the inconveniences. He didn't allow frustration, discouragement to keep him from doing what God has called him to do. And this happens far too often in believers' lives. It's happened in my life. I'll pray for something, and it'll appear like the door is open, and then suddenly it'll shut, not close, but there's something comes in its way, and I kind of, okay, I guess God didn't want me to do that. When I know that he had called me to do it, rather than looking for a way around it and praying for, okay, God, it seemed like my way is not working. What other way do you want me to look? Nehemiah did not let the obstacle keep him from doing the work. Any successful ministry is going to be filled with many people who are willing to serve. And just think about our own church. We have people who clean the church. We have people who do the fellowship time. We have people, specifically the Simmons. And Simmons, you got to let us know what you want us to do for the work day. But that's a ministry to them. Isn't it beautiful out there? We're looking forward to the spring when all those flowers come up. And they do a great job with that. But think of all the people who serve, whether it's in nursery or they teach Sunday school or they're a greeter. Billy faithfully every week is out greeting and shaking hands. That's such a blessing when people who are looking for a church come in. If no one greets them, and again, I've told you this before, a person who visits the church decides in the first 5 minutes whether they're even going to stay for that church or not. If they're not greeted warmly, if they don't have someone go out of their way and talk to them, if we just each week came and sat down and didn't talk to anyone, we'd be losing the people that we have. We want people to shake hands. We want people who will be willing to contact visitors when they come. We want people who will confront something if it's necessary to do. We want people who need to set up tables. That was last week. We had them set up from from something that I remember what we did, and then I forgot to take them down, and the waters came in before kids group last week and took the tables and chairs down because I had forgotten to do it. So that's what we're looking for, people who are willing to step in and say, hey, there's something that needs to be done. It's not necessarily my job. It's not on my job description. Not that you have one, but a lot of people think that, well, that's not something I want to do. People step up and they serve. And that's what we're looking at. So people who are willing to get busy. We don't just want servant leaders. We want servants' hearts in everyone. So whether you're a deacon or trustee or you consider yourself a leader in our church, we need you to have a servant's heart. For a church to operate, or a hospital to operate, I said we're a church is a hospital, it takes everyone from the janitor to the surgeon. So if you consider yourself a doctor, but you see trash on the floor, be a janitor instead of a doctor that day. Or if you consider yourself a janitor, but you see someone who's hurting, step up and be the doctor, be the medical examiner and say, can I talk to you about the Lord? God's given me this opportunity to share Christ. There's no task that is too big or too small for any servant of the Lord. That's what we are. That's what we're about. And I put in my notes here, I put in my notes here the difference. I saw this quote: the difference between dying churches and thriving churches is not that thriving churches have people who love God more, but who serve God more effectively. They don't love God more. A church of 3,000 people doesn't love God more. It's not that they're a more awesome church and God is blessing them better. It's that the people who are involved are serving maybe better. So what can we do to get involved? So we get busy. Next. I don't know what's going on. We need to reveal Christ. In verses 17 to 18 here, we see Nehemiah showing the people to God. He's pointing to God. He's showing them the nature of God. And the greatest need, let me just read those verses, 17. You see the trouble we are in now, how Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem. In verse 18, I told him of the good hand of my God that was upon me for good. These people were discouraged. These people could see the same thing that Nehemiah saw. As a matter of fact, most of them had been living there while Nehemiah had been living with the king. These people had experienced it day after day. They saw how the stuff had deteriorated, how the stones had been burned, and they were discouraged. And they didn't have God's call that Nehemiah didn't. Remember, God called Nehemiah specifically to go back and repair. Those people were just living with the disrepair for years. And they were discouraged. And Nehemiah understood that these people were frustrated. They were discouraged. They didn't see any way out of what was before them. And he didn't remind them of God's goodness, of God's faithfulness. Even in this mess, as you look at the deterioration, as you look at the walls laying in destruction and crumble, God is good. Perhaps the people said, yeah, if God's good, why does it look like that? So Nehemiah understood that he was going to have a job cut out for him. He was going to have to point them to God's goodness, God's faithfulness, God's gentleness. Excuse me. And he knew that he was going to have to remind them over and over again. This wasn't just a one-time thing in verses 17 and 18. The rest of the book, everything's good because he told them once. No, he was going to have to reveal Christ to them over and over and over again throughout this entire letter. And then the final one. Excuse me. Is remember the spiritual battle. Remember the spiritual battle. Part of the responsibility of a Christian leader is defending the people that he cares for. And every leader needs to understand that that the people we're responsible for, the people we serve, are under attack as well. And that's why every deacon's meeting, we start off with a prayer time. That's, to me, it's one of my favorite moments of the first half hour of our deacon's meetings is spent just taking prayer requests. We laugh a lot. Russ is our chairman. We laugh a lot. We have a good time together. We joke and we tell stories and we have prayer together, and it's such a great time. And we pray for you. We pray for the different needs in our church, and we understand. I don't often have to remind them all the time, but I'm very aware of the spiritual battle that I'm involved in and that our church is involved in. And right at the beginning of Nehemiah's arrival in chapter 2 here, the opposition's already started. He hasn't even done anything yet. He hasn't told anybody why he's there. And the people were displeased that someone had come to help him. Nehemiah showed up and they thought, this guy's here for something. It's not good. So the haters of Israel were really the haters of God, but they began attacking him right away. I want to ask you, and you don't have to raise your hand or shake your head or anything, but do you truly understand, do you truly believe that whenever God moves, Satan opposes it? Do you believe that God, when God wants to do something in someone's heart, Satan wants to do the opposite? Do you understand that when you try to live the Christian life, Satan's attacking you? Now, it's not Satan personally attacking us. It's his demons. You know, I'm not worthy of Satan's personal care for me. He cares for me, but he's just sending these little peons to do it. If Satan came himself and tried to trip me up, I'd be a lot worse. But his little peons do enough to me. But I want you to understand that we are in a spiritual battle. And if you are not aware of that, if you are not aware of the spiritual battle going on around you, you are going to become a quick casualty. You're going to be laid aside spiritually. My friend and author, the Marine, you've heard me talk about a number of times, is Cleve McClary, the Marine that was, I heard him speak when I was probably about 10 years old in my home church, and I've met him personally. I've invited him to different breakfasts and spent actual time eating with him, talking with him, and visiting with him. But he wrote a book called Living Proof. And in the book, he told a story about his time in Vietnam. And he told the story about one night on his men were gathered around and they knew the enemy was out there. And he said, in Vietnam, you're always living on edge, especially at night. And he said, they heard some noise. And he said, the story goes on. I can't remember if it's in the book or he told me this personally off the top of my head, but he said that that they heard this noise and they kind of called out, asked the person to identify themselves, whatever was making the noise to identify themselves. Nothing came in response. They did that two or three times. So they assumed it was an enemy. He said, three or four guys just opened up. And he said, staggering out of the bush was the largest pig he'd ever seen in Vietnam. And he said that poor pig had no idea that there was a war going on. But it quickly became a casualty. And that's how we apply that spiritually. There's a lot of people who have no idea that there's a spiritual war going on, that the Christian life is really under attack from Satan. But we need to be, as leaders, prepared to fight for those that we are ministering for and to. And because the Word of God very clearly declares that there's going to be opposition, that Satan is going to use every means possible to attack us. And we must be aware that Satan is not only going to attack our people, but he's going to attack us as leaders. And I just want to, I know I've shared this before, but I want to share this one more time, the story with you that I'm never going to forget the words. If I've said it before, maybe I said it a year or two ago, please bear with me. But when we were up in Corning, we had a state police officer who was part of our church. He was one of our deacons. And he asked to meet with the three pastors one day, and he came in and he told us, he said, I just want you guys to know. He said, I'm praying for you. He said, I want you to know there's a church of Satan. And he said, we are aware of it. He said, we have found all kinds of different, it was in Gang Mills by the railroad tracks, if you know what I'm talking about, going up there. He said, we found animal sacrifices. We found pentagrams drawn in the ground. And he said, we are very aware of this underground movement. But he said, we have heard that they are specifically praying for the downfall of leaders, Christian pastors in Corning. So when we heard that, we weren't scared, but the three of us just kind of realized this battle is real. That they had satanic worshipers who were praying to Satan for the downfall of godly leaders. And folks, they're not just praying for the pastors to fall. I believe when a pastor falls, that's terrible. And it does probably more damage to the church than having an average person in the church fall. But there are people who are praying for the downfall of your leaders. So I'm asking you, would you pray harder that God would keep us, that God would keep us strong, that we would be men of his word, that we would be men who love our wives, who love our family, who love him, who serve him. Because Satan doesn't want to see any success at Draper Baptist Church or the Church of Christ. He's fighting against us. We need to remember we're in a spiritual battle. And then the final one, submissive qualities. Submissive qualities. In these two chapters of Nehemiah that we've looked at so far, we see a man in Nehemiah who loved God, who loved to honor God. He was willing to surrender everything to follow his call that God placed upon his life. A godly leader, a godly church leader, a godly deacon in our church lives in submission to the master, understanding we are just merely a servant. We are just merely one who is walking under his guidance. I have up here, I know that Draper Baptist doesn't need me. Draper Baptist would get along fine without Ron Hagee. Draper Baptist would get along fine without the deacons and trustees who are serving here. But it's always people who understand that their authority comes from God. We're not looking for anyone just to fill a role, anyone who is just going to come up and say, yes, I want to be a leader, I want to be a deacon. Don't ever look for a pastor who just wants to be a pastor for the money, who doesn't love the people, who doesn't love God. Don't look for deacons who are unprepared or unqualified as a leader for Christ. Look for men who are willing to serve the Lord, who are willing to submit to the authority of the Lord. Because it's not our ability that enable us. In fact, it's not our ability at all that God uses. It's a person who's willing to say, I'm willing to submit any authority that I might have that comes with the position. I'm willing to submit to God's good, to God's will. God doesn't need our ability, but he does desire our availability. We need to possess spiritual. We need to submit, possess service, and we need to possess submissive qualities for the Lord. And that's the kind of leaders that I believe God has given us at Draper Baptist Church. I believe that's the kind of leaders that we want to move ahead with. But even if you're not in a position of a leader, are you willing to serve? Can God count on you to serve him? Are you a faithful witness at work, at school, in your home? Are you a godly parent, if that's your responsibility, because you're a leader somewhere? Are you willing to call or to follow his call in your life to serve? Lord, I thank you for the example of Nehemiah. I thank you for his willingness to follow your call, to leave a great job, to go into some place where it's going to be a lot of opposition, as we'll be looking at over the next couple of weeks. Lord willing, we'll be looking at how the opposition came right away as he sought to follow your will and do what you wanted them to do. We pray, Lord, that we would be people who are understanding as we walk with you the spiritual battle that we're facing. I pray, Lord, that you would just guide and direct in our ministry here. Continue to give us good, godly leaders who are willing to submit to you, willing to serve and to love your people. We pray, Lord, for the remainder of our day. Pray for the Sunday school hour. Pray for Kingdom Kids tonight. Pray for the Mannies as they travel this week. Give them safety. And, Lord, those who are still have been so busy the last few weeks, keep them walking with you and bring them back here quickly to worship with us. And may we move on in service to you in Jesus' name. Amen.